Short.
How am I going to do this?
Oh, my God. Borrow your computer?
Yeah. Sure. Come on.
She won't let me hold her. Come here, baby. Oh, she's just purring on you.
Yep. All right. Well, we are finally coming to the end of probably one of the best books that I love reading about. And a lot of times guys will say that about the book that they're in. But really, this is really probably one of my favorite books to teach. This is about the third time I have taught it. And there's no getting around it now. We have to finish it today. And so that's what we'll always do. Or that's what we'll do. And so when we met, last met, we went through verses 11 through 16. Excuse me, where we saw the Apostle Paul finally reach his desired destination. And that was Rome, of course. And I shared even through all of the turmoil that it took him to get there, all the beatings, the imprisonment, the shipwreck, bitten by a venomous snake, you name it, whatever it was, he continued on his calling, which was to proclaim the gospel. And if you recall, I left us with how he had been faithful over being fearful. And hopefully that little phrase stuck with you guys. I know it always sticks with me, but being faithful over being fearful, especially in days like now that we see coming up. There's so much uncertainty in the world, but we need to remain faithful to what God's called us. And I gave us all that admonishment that no matter where we find ourselves in our walks with Jesus, to remain faithful because of whose we are, and that's Jesus's. Amen. And we're called to trust him for our walk and to be faithful in that walk. So tonight we finally come to the conclusion of the study through the book of Acts. And as I said earlier, it's always hard for me to finish a book. I have no idea what it is. The great joy to start one, whatever we do, but it always saddens me when I finish a book, I guess because I get so used to being it. But the last time that we were here, or the last week that you were here, 2 weeks ago, I said, even though we're coming to the end of Acts, it's not the end of it, but the beginning of the church. So we are now, and you'll hear me say this later on, we are now starting Acts chapter 29 after today. What is that? That is our lives. Our lives will be written, or whatever will be written out of our lives. And the church is beginning now since we've been in Acts. That church that Jesus said that he would build and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I believe that that church that he spoke about has to stop going through the motions. And so the church, you and I, make up the church, as you heard me say many, many times. It needs to be more applicable in our society when it comes to living out the gospel. We need to be more applicable. We have to apply the gospel wherever it is that we are. We must get away from asking others, what church do you go to? That's kind of like an oxymoron. What church do you go to? I mean, we are the church. What fellowship do you attend is more like what we should be saying, because we're called to be the church. And that's what the book of Acts does for us. So it lays out how the early church, which was a group of believers, how they began. And how did they begin? In a house. Can you imagine that? It was in a house where all of them were in there. 120 of them started. I can't even imagine that. They didn't have, you know, big old worship teams or anything like that, just the apostles proclaiming the word of God. And the one thing that we did see when we began, if you remember way back when, 23 months ago now, that it was awesome to see that they were of one heart, one mind, and one Lord. And so I believe that the modern day fellowship of believers needs to get back to that. We need to be of one heart and one mind, and one Lord. And only then will we see any means of revival in our midst, no matter where we're called. We need to start there. Every person needs to be of one heart, one mind, and one Lord. There cannot be these divisions that keep going on. All these denominations that are out there, I know they're there for a reason, but we still need to be of one heart, one mind, because in fact, we have one Lord. If in fact we have one Lord. But I guess the one question we need to ask ourselves is, do we even see a need for Jesus in the lives of those around us? We have family members that need Jesus. Where we live or where we work or where we go to school, right? The book of Acts is the book that we can look to for how the early church made its way. And so a lot of instruction, unfortunately, a lot of people have tried to mimic what they did, which is not what God called us to do. He calls us to fresh and new things all the time. And of course, we know that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. We always have to remember that, no matter what, in our walks, it's the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us to the lives of those who call in the name of Christ. But to be faithful in whatever he's called us to do and to not be fearful. You can hear me say that many times because I see a lot of that going on today. People are fearful. I read about it in avenues that I read about. Pastors fallen by the wayside by the hundreds. People turning away from God because of what they saw in the so-called church. But we need to be faithful in what God's called us, because the truth of the matter is, we have all been called to be ministers of the word. Every one of you is a minister. And the question is, how are you ministering? Are you ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit or in your own power? And I love that over and over, the things that we've seen happen in Acts as we've gone through it, we know that one thing's for sure, and I want you to keep this in mind, because that's going to be, you're going to hear that over and over through this message. And that is that God always delivers on his promises. And that's the title of the message today. Irregardless of any storm or any trial or any situation or anything that you find yourself in, whether it's work or at home or wherever it is, God always delivers on his promises. And the question is, do you know what his promises are? And that one of the things, a promise of from God is a statement we can depend on with absolute confidence. Just remember that. It's a promise from God that we can depend on with absolute confidence. Why? Because he made the promise. In your handout, I made some for you. That way you can keep it in your Bible. What are some of the things I need to look at when I'm going through this? Let's go through that together or follow along with me. The first one is God's presence. He said, I will never leave thee. Hebrews 13:5. Also, God's protection. I am thy shield. Genesis 15:1. God's power. I will strengthen thee. Isaiah 41:10. And his provision. I will help thee. Does anybody here need help? Yeah. All right. Isaiah 41:10 as well. God's leading. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. John 10:4. Now, there isn't anything I'll say in that that he has not called us to do that he's not been through it first in us, in our lives. The next one is God's purposes. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Jeremiah 20:11. God's rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. God's cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. God's goodness. No good thing will he withhold from them that work uprightly. I don't know about you, but that is so refreshing to hear. He's not going to withhold any good thing from us if we will work uprightly. That's Psalm 84:11. God's faithfulness. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. 1 Samuel 12:22. God's guidance. The meek he will guide. Psalm 25:9. And the last one, God's wise plan. All things. What things? All things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. How many times have we seen all of God's promises in the book of Acts come to pass since we've been studying it? A bunch for sure. But the final one we're going to see here tonight, and that's the Apostle Paul making it to Rome just as Jesus said that he would. Each and every one of us should be encouraged in this message of God's promises to those that are his. Do you belong to him? Say yes and amen. If you do, then his promises will come to pass in our life. We need to start living in those promises. The fact that Paul steps foot on the real estate of Rome proves that God never fails. All of his words are true. And I guess the question is, do you believe that? They're in his word. I've given you all those ones that were there. If you're having trouble, just open that up. Flip open your Bible and look at the promise. The Lord said in Acts 9 that Paul would be his chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. But there's a contrast. It was not without the cost that he would suffer much. Remember that way back then? He's been a chosen vessel. I knew you were going to ask that. It's in it's Acts 9. Yeah, I forget the number it is, but it wasn't without a cost of suffering much. Jesus said he will suffer much for my name's sake. And think of the place that you're in right now. Has there been suffering? He's been faithful, even though there's been suffering. He's been faithful. How do I know that? You're still here. You're still upright. You're not locked away in your house somewhere in a room just saying, woe is me. You know that his faithfulness is there. I was talking to a buddy this week back in Fresno. I think it's the air, Danny. But wondering, when is God going to do what he said? And I said, in his good time, because he's God. Not in our time, in his good time. In Acts 19, Paul has a burden driven by the Spirit of God. He says, I want to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. And then he said, I must also see Rome. And now here he is. But before he gets there, while he's in Jerusalem, if you remember, he's met with great opposition from his own people. In fact, they try to kill him. But Jesus encourages him. Isaac has that in Acts 23:11.
But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. How would you like, Isaac, if you're having struggles somewhere and you're just, oh, no. And then all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord comes before you and says, Isaac, be of good cheer. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would cause me to say, thank you, God. But Paul is encouraged. And so after a long trek and much disappointment, even after the angel of the Lord showed him that, after much heartache, he finally makes it to Rome. And this is good news for you and me as Christians. But why do I say that? Do you ever wonder, how am I going to make it in life? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah. We know the promises of God, but you feel the weight of doubt that God will deliver on his promises. Or am I the only one who has felt that way? God, are you sure? I mean, I've actually said things like, I think I'm the only person that God doesn't like. He left me out. He said that I will never leave you, and they should have said in parentheses, except you, Al. Because it seemed like it. Why? Because of the circumstances. I love what one writer says about that. He says, will I ever see that particular sin die in my life? Is God really able to supply all of my need? Will I see that God is truly good in the final count? I feel let down by others. Will God truly accomplish his purposes? Have you ever felt like that?
Yes.
Yeah. He goes on to say, if we ever found ourselves in that position, we can, in fact, take Paul's story and make it our own in our lives in the following, like Paul. We preach to our hearts that God was faithful to his promises, because that's what we saw. It was not without much suffering and delays, at least in our eyes. What it must have been like for Paul, though. Think about that. It was not without the prayer and action of Paul. And he says, resolve to pray and not lose heart. For there is space to lament, to cry out to God, but it ends in faith in God. It's okay to cry out to him. A lot of times people feel like, well, if I do that, then it's going to seem like I'm just a wimpy Christian. Well, guess what? We are all wimpy Christians. Why? Because we're human. If we weren't, we would be God. Only God is non-wimpy. All the rest of us are wimpy. So it's okay to lament and to cry out. just don't whine all the time. Cry out to him, Lord, this sucks. I don't like it. I think God can handle that. I remember a friend of mine one time said that I am just mad at God. I said, well, he can handle your anger. He's God. He's much bigger than you. Yeah, but God did this, God did that. And you know what? And he still let you breathe today. See, you didn't die. You're breathing. We can even say, he says, I don't know exactly how God will deliver on his promises of never leaving me or forsaking me in this situation, but I do know his grace is sufficient for me today. And as surely as he's brought Paul through the assassination plot, the terrible storms, the venomous snake bite, and persecutions, he will accomplish his purpose in my life. I have gone through times where that has been tested and it's been proven to be true, but in the midst of it, it was so painful. Even then, the doubts will come in. Why? Because they work. That's what Satan uses in our lives, doubt. He goes on, he finishes, take heart, pray like Paul, trust in the God who delivered him. And all through Acts, when we saw Paul, that's exactly what happened. God is the one who did it. He was doing a work. And I have to say that that's probably why my life verse is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, why that is so special to me? Because it says the work that he begun, not the work that I started. The work that he begun. Sometimes I wonder the work that he's called me to do. Lord, are you sure this is me? And I'll give it back to him and say, if it's not, then shut that door. Don't let me go through that. And so with that, we see what God has done in the life of Paul for being faithful. And we're going to pick up in verse 17. Matter of fact, let's read through there. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So he landed in Rome. He's there in his little condo. And so when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, they wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, remember that phrase, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. And so we'll stop there just for a second, back up just a little bit on there. In verse 17 and 18, these are two very interesting verses in that Paul, he doesn't tell them the total truth. He's not lying, but he doesn't tell them the total truth. What does he leave out? You remember. He says, and it came, so when he'd come together, he said, I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from the Jerusalem, from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. What does he leave out? Anybody remember? How about the fact that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him? He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't bring any charge against the Jewish leaders who attempted to assassinate him. Paul, wanting to leave vengeance to God and not take it up himself, he doesn't even mention it. That's what happened. He's attempting to set things up to be able to share the gospel with them as well, not to make an accusation. Why? Because if you made an accusation against religious leaders in those days, you were shut off. They wouldn't listen to anything else you had to say. And how many of us in here today, me first raising my hand, when you hear things that are being said about us or someone trying to assassinate your character, you just stay quiet, right? No. My first instinct is to try to make it known to everybody that it's all a bunch of lies or that, in fact, it's the other person who is doing the harm, but not Paul. He doesn't say that. Remember back when Felix and Festus wanted to let him go? And in fact, they had no charge against him. And they said it was unlawful for them to keep him. But now Paul says in verse 19, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. Now, he could have accused them of trying to do harm to him, being a Roman citizen himself, couldn't he? But remember, these Jews are in Rome now, and they're coming to him. No longer is he going to them. And Paul is saying that he hadn't done anything to be accused of, but he didn't want to be turned over to the Jews, but he chose to go before Caesar and Nero instead, and that's why he's there. Verse 20 says, for this reason, therefore, I called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound in this chain. Now, that's an interesting statement. Paul now is under house arrest, and he can't go to the synagogue. Remember, that's what he normally did when he came into a city. The first thing he did was went into the synagogue to preach to the Jews first, right? But he can't do that. So what does he do? He calls them to his house. I love that. He didn't have Gentiles come first. Remember last time we were together, Luke now can't stay with Paul. Luke's a Gentile. He can't stay with him in the prison. He's still around. But he calls for these religious Jewish leaders to come to his house. And at this point, he has no idea if, in fact, they heard or received any of the information from the other Jewish leaders about his journey there. I find it really odd that they hadn't heard anything at this point. Some say it was probably because of the storm that word didn't get there. But verse 21, it says, then they said to him, we've neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Now, I often wonder how these guys, because they knew Paul, they knew who he was. And you got to remember, there was a church there already planted. Why do I know that? Because Paul had already written the book of Romans to that church at this setting. But verse 22, he says, but we, or they said, we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. How do they know that? See, word gets around, right? The Roman Jews expressed interest in hearing Paul's views. They knew enough about Christianity to recognize his reference to the hope of Israel. What is that? Somebody got a hearing aid? Yeah? Is the fire alarm or something? Oh, well. Maybe the Lord's coming.
That's
a trumpet. Huh?
Trumpet.
There you go. Yeah.
That's got to be their refrigerator.
I'll go check it out.
Sounds like a... Let me pause this for a second. No, I'll do it, Danny. I'll do it. Which one is my pause? That one. So, I'm not going to... They can come to the door. They knew about the reference, the hope of Israel, that we read about in Acts 2, and also chapter 8, verse 20, that it related to Jesus. That's what the hope of Israel is. Again, they claimed ignorance of any specific details, perhaps as a way to avoid conflict. Why? Because, like I said, they knew that Paul was a Roman citizen. They would have gotten in trouble if they would have tried to do anything. We got a bunch of people in our driveway. Hang on a second. I don't know if that's police. Hope it is. Oh, we're all going to get caught. All right. That was first. That was a first for us. So I'll know to edit right there at that point. As I was talking about the hope of Israel, these guys knew that Paul was a Roman citizen. And I do want to point something out of great interest here in this verse before we move on. They tell Paul something very pointed. We desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, meaning the Christians, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Okay? Oftentimes people will want to talk to me about doctrine. And one of the things they'll say is, what is your take on this? Or what is your take on that? Usually my response is always the same. I say, are you asking me for information that you don't have? Or are you looking for a debate on the issue? Because the one thing I won't do is I won't debate people. I can't, because that's what they're trying to pull you into. They believe a certain thing, a certain dogma or doctrine, and they want to see where you are in it. And if you have a desire to read God's word, he'll speak to you. And so you look to God's word, and that's what I do. I say, well, let's look into the word of God. I did that this just last week with a friend of mine. I said, well, open up your Bible. This is what God's word says. I hate when people ask me, what do you think about this verse? Because there's some verses in there that I don't like. But it's not because God is not true. It's because I don't like how it pertains to my life at that point in time. So to ask me what I think. So these guys are asking Paul, we want to talk to you, Paul, about this sect. And I like what they said. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. They call it an it. First it's a sect, and then it's an it. So, but they asked Paul regarding this sect. Now, in the time of Paul, the word, the Greek word for sect is heresies. You can pretty much guess where, what English word comes from there. Heresy, right? But the word there, heresies, means to choose, elect, or to prefer. And it denotes a choosing or a choice. You're choosing a certain tenet, a certain belief, or a doctrine generally that's held to be true. That's what it meant at that time. And generally, it came to refer a party or a faction that held tenets that were distinctive to it. Meaning, we have tenets of faith, things that we just don't get rid of. The virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? His ascension, also the second coming. We just don't debate on that. It's just clear in God's word. For these guys, it had nothing to do with heresy that we know of today. The word, the no-no word that we have today. They teach heresy there, right? As far as sitting under somebody's teaching, that's not what we would do. We wouldn't want to go there. This wasn't what they were referring to. In the ancient Greece time, or during that time, heresies was used to describe the teaching or the school of a particular philosopher with which a person identified himself by his own choice. I love this guy's position on philosophy. And so they would follow that. That would be a sect. But they knew of Christianity, and they were not in favor of it. And they stated, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, at this point, I want to say, it's no different today, is it? You can talk about God. You can use the word creator. You can say the big guy up in the sky, right? Which is, to me, is blasphemous. But you can't say the name of Jesus. So this is what the Pharisees were after. This sect, they're followers of Jesus. Look at verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. They just didn't come into a 45-minute or an hour study. It was from morning till evening. See, for the Jew, they could not ignore the teachings of the Old Testament, and they had no defense of it, particularly the law of Moses and the prophets. Those are the tenets of the Jewish religion. Now, it's not a coincidence that we see the same thing in the Gospel of Luke. Josh has that. When Jesus met up with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 25 and 27 through 27.
Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Amen. Thanks, Josh. There you have it again.
Where is this at again?
Luke 24, 25 through 27. The beginning of Moses and all the prophets. So here we see it again. Paul is reiterating to them out of their own tenets. The term the kingdom of God includes the death and the resurrection of Christ as its basis, but it also looks ahead to Christ's reign on earth. They don't like this. They're caught red-handed by their own words that they've been following. To the Jews, the concept of the Messiah dying for sins as atonement and the teaching of justification by faith as the way of entering the kingdom, it sounded strange to them. Because they were thinking that their Messiah was going to be their king, going to be their leader. How could we follow a dead king? See? For us, we knew that Jesus had to die, that's where it started for us. Look at verse 24. It says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. How many of us today see that in our own families? We heard the gospel, and it struck a chord with us, and it turned on a light to say, I need that. And yet people who were sitting right next to us heard the same thing, and they didn't respond to it. We've all heard the same thing, but it didn't seem to do anything for them. If you have experienced that, or if you have shared the gospel with someone and they did not receive it, you don't think for one minute that it has anything to do with you. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a great communicator and a great evangelist, and people often received what he said, but not these guys. It's not received. These are his own people, but even the Apostle Paul was not able to do that. So the key for you and I is don't take it personal when people reject you, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. You're like the carpet guy. He'll probably never hear this, but he asked for help in promoting his business. I said, well, can I pray for your business? Well, yeah, that's good too, but I'm going to rely on Google, so could you give me a good... Sure, I'll do that. Tried to pray for him, but he didn't refuse. No, whatever. Then he walked away. He hurriedly walked away. So we saw that in our very home. Does this affect how much we'll share in the future when we get rejected? Now the Christian thing to say is, no, I'm going to be like Paul. No, we're like, okay, I'm a little skittish now, a little gun shy, because we always think of what if, right? And it was like I said 2 weeks ago, what if it doesn't, right? What if they don't like it? What if they don't want it? We don't ever know what a person's going through in their hearts. We're just called to be faithful. And we needn't take it personal, because they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ. We saw that. We had some wonderful moments with some of the tradespeople in the house this week. In particular, these young plumbers. Young guys, we loved them. They were great. We were sharing with Lorelai. I kind of made them lunch, or made them breakfast burrito last time they were here, just to get on my neighbor's nerves, because they do his work too. They leave here and go up there. And they said, we're going up there and tell Fred, Al made his burritos and gave us coffee. So he did. They did. And Fred goes, no, he didn't. Yeah, he did. Well, this time I went up there and made him tri-tip sandwiches. But these guys, they know who Jesus is. One of them, the youngest one, even went to a Christian school, but is nowhere near in a walk with Christ. Keep Cody and Caleb in your prayers, if you would, because they have been really, really hard on my heart, or heavy on my heart, because I want to find a way to reach these guys. They said they love being in this house. They just said, because I put on my 60s and 70s music. They love that. Fed them. They love that. We talked with them. I had to leave them because they weren't getting their work done. They were talking too much. So Lenny goes, you need to leave them alone. I go, they're the ones talking. So when they left, they said, we don't want to leave. We wish we could just stay here. And I said, well, just to let you guys know, what you ate here today, we have that every Saturday. I didn't lie, because we had pulled pork today, right? They said, you do? I said, yeah. If you're ever in need of any spiritual guidance or any counsel, or you just want to hang out with some people that love the Lord, you're welcome here on Saturday night. So pray for those guys. So we see them. And even with them, my heart aches to want to reach out to them. So you can see Paul wanting to do that with his own people right there in his midst. And so verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. Now, some of your translations will say, you know, Paul gave them one final word or last word. If you look at the New King James, it said one word. It's not one word, right? The reference is kind of like he gave them this last set of words. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Now, look what he does. He goes right to their hearts, right to their heritage, to the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, think about this for a moment. That is enough to get them upset. And verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Paul uses the words of Isaiah to the forefathers, and he proclaims to them the good news of Jesus in some disbelief. And Paul, one last statement, explains what has happened. They have closed their eyes and they have hardened their hearts. That's what happens when people walk away from the Lord. And God finally said, have it your way. People hate that. People hate when, in Romans, when God talks about women with women and men with men, he says he gave them over. It means he turned them away. He said, look, have it your way. This isn't Burger King. Have it your way. You don't want to serve me. You don't want to receive me. Have it your way. But these words, by the way, as I said earlier, were from Isaiah. But you'll be surprised to know that they were also quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of the Gospels contain those verses. Why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired these words to come up often. And it's like that today. When you have friends or you have families who have hardened their hearts to the Lord, they've once tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they walked away from him. These are the verses for that. These hard-hearted had God's messenger come to them and preach grace to them, which was not necessarily what they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear that Jesus came to offer them grace and to show them where they needed to go. And I want to say that God's grace is urgent, and we must respond. And what they do, even to this day, is they despise and they reject God's grace. The Jews today, it's troubling to me to read the truth for those that despise the word of God and will not receive Jesus will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the Jews for today. God's chosen people are not going to be in heaven unless they repent. But that's the same thing for us as well. It's the same thing for family members. There may be some who feel that it's unfair of God to just let them go. But is it? Some say that God would not do that because he's a God of love. And how could a God of love be so cruel? But who is it that's really being cruel? They rejected him. Would you send any one of your children to a cross to die so people could reject them and spit on them and speak all manner of evil about them? Not me. I wouldn't let that happen. Each and every one of us has sinned and has fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. And yet he still sent Jesus to die for our sins. So how is it being mean for him to do that? Yet there's still some who have heard that message and they pointedly reject it and have no love for it, or have received, or those who have received it and walked away from it. Why? The things of the world have become stronger for them. They love the things that they're being involved in now that they feel they never could have got from God. And no doubt this is what John meant when he wrote in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Lorelei has that. Listen to these words.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil.
Amen. Thank you. The word believes, you've heard me use this word before, pistuo, is written in a way describing a continuing trust and an ongoing belief in Jesus Christ. If you believe, you'll say, well, I believe, but they're still living a life of sin that is so debauched, but I believe. The question, the word means trusting in salvation in Jesus. That's what the word believes mean. But it's an ongoing belief. I remember Pastor Chuck when he would answer the age-old question, can you lose your salvation? And he says, no, as long as you are in Christ, that's the key, in Christ, you have no salvation outside of Christ. And people say, well, what if somebody said a sinner's prayer and they got off in drugs and they're homosexual now and they're living a lifestyle that's debauched? Well, are they in Christ if they're doing that? The answer is no. Why do I say that? Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my command. What's his command? Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and to love one another, right? So the person who has no fear of judgment, for as Paul says, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, it goes without saying that today in the church, which is the fellowship of believers, that people living in sin will in fact still be judged. Christians don't like hearing that. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron, because if you are a Christian, you don't mind hearing that. But if you go to a fellowship and you haven't really surrendered your life to Christ, you're going to get offended by that. So people oftentimes, as a pastor, as a teacher, they'll come and they'll argue that point. I say, look, I'm not the one who said it. God's word said it. Well, you can't judge me. The word says don't judge. It says you've already judged yourself. I'm just merely telling you, you need to get back to the Lord. Well, how do you know that I don't pray? I said, here's a question. Who are you praying to? If you walked away from Christ, who are you praying to? And it's a very dangerous place to live in, a false assurance of hope of salvation. See, the hardness of heart, you don't even know you have it. It's like pride. You're the last one to know that you're prideful. Trust me, I know. I was the last one. Yet everybody else knew it. They're like, well, you were the most prideful person. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. Why did I say that? Because you refused to believe it. A person who is living in a false assurance of hope of salvation is not going to lie, Galatians 5:19. And it's very clear, and it lists those sins openly. I'll read it for you, Galatians 5:19 through 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities. I'm reading out of the NLT, by the way. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. I like the way they put that. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. So they haven't left anything out, have they? No. But it says, let me tell you again, as I have done before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. The New King James says anyone who practices that lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what Paul is telling these guys about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And as I stated before, the kingdom of God is the inheritance of salvation and the return of Jesus Christ's reign on this earth. He's coming again, and he's going to reign on this earth. Some people will say, well, that's when I'll turn to him. And then I bring out the what ifs. Well, what if you die before that happens? Well, I hope I'll be able to pray. Can you imagine that? We have no idea when we're going to take our last breath. We really don't. What we have to pray is that our hearts don't become hardened to this. And also pray for those who we know that their hearts have, and that they'll become soft and they'll become pliable. Don't get angry at them. Don't turn them away. The one thing that's really getting on my nerves is when Christians turn away from other Christians. That's the wrong thing to do. That's sinful. And they don't like that, but that's the wrong thing to do. You pray, you come together. The Bible says, in as much as possible with who? With you. Live peaceably with all people. Am I doing that? See, the grace of God, vehemently taught by the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, was all through there. That's what he did, but that isn't all that he did. Verse 30, as I wrap this up. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years. Now, you may picture this now. He said what he said to those guys, and they took off. But then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. I love that. A lot of people came. Can you imagine that? Friday night Bible study at Paul's house. That would have been awesome. Verse 31, it says he was preaching the kingdom of God. There it is again. But notice what it says. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. I can just imagine what those Bible studies must have been like. When I was training in the school of ministry in Costa Mesa and sitting under Pastor Chuck explicitly, every Monday he would come in our classroom, and then when I wanted to go hear him at church, I just showed up at the church at night. Because every night there was a Bible study of some sort. You couldn't get enough. And I would go, and I didn't want, when he was sitting there teaching, I didn't want the study to end because I was learning so much. One of the pastors, or the pastor that's back in California in the church that we left, he has a young Hispanic guy. This is, I want us to hear this. It's his neighbor. It's been his neighbor for many years. And he's a Mexican fellow, and he lived with his girlfriend for forever. And Richard would go, and he would talk with him as a neighbor. And the guy would ask him questions. And so Richard would just talk to him. Didn't preach to him, but he would just talk to him. And one day the guy asked him something about that was kind of odd to Richard. He said, would you mind coming over? You're a pastor, right? Yes. Well, would you mind coming over and blessing my house and blessing my business? Because he just got started with a brand new business. He's a former drug dealer and drug addict. And he changed his life around. While he was in jail, he heard the gospel and it meant something to him. So he asked Richard, would you come over and bless my house? Well, he's living with his girlfriend. So Richard says, yeah, sure. So he goes over. He blesses the house, blesses his business. Well, that young guy now is attending the church. Richard will go and have Bible studies with him. He since married his girlfriend. Richard did the service. So he didn't turn him away. He said, you know, he didn't sit there and go, sinner, blasphemy. You know, it's like we were talking about with your friend. What are you going to, you can't marry that person again or whatever. We have our own thoughts about things like that. But he said, who am I? If he asks for the Lord, I got to give him the Lord. That guy now sits in a Bible study with Richard in the midweek because he goes to work at 2 a.m. and he gets off early, something like 10 o'clock in the morning. And so he goes, and since he can't meet sometimes on Sunday, Richard will go in the midweek and have an hour-long Bible study with him. And he asked Richard this last week, well, do you think you could go 2 hours? Richard says, sure, I'll go as long as you want. Here's a young guy whose life was dramatically changed by the gospel. And he is probably one of the better servants that there are in the church now. He's been under Richard for now for about a year like that. Richard asked him the other day, hey, would you consider being a deacon? You know what the guy's response was? I don't think I'm ready for that yet. Because I still have trouble with my mouth. And I'm asking God to help me with my mouth. That is a guy that you pour into day and night and day and night. You make yourself available for them. And this is what Paul is doing. He's, when the enlightened word comes into a person's heart, all you want to do is sit there and take in more of the word. I know those days. I remember those days. Our last verse indicates that Paul was preaching and teaching. We are told in the school of ministry that you preach to the unsaved and you teach those who are saved. We have preachers and we have teachers. Okay. I, by all rights, some say, well, you are a preacher because you preach God's word. But I am not a preacher. I've seen preachers at work, and these guys are good, right? Verses just come to them like no one's business. That doesn't happen with Al. God has called me to teach. And our study through the book of Acts, as it comes to an end now, as I indicated in the beginning, it really has just begun. As I said earlier, Acts chapter 29 will be what God writes in the lives of his disciples, you and I, here in Oregon. Acts 29, sorry, it's not in California, Danny. I'm kidding. Acts 29 here in Oregon is going to be mining your life. What God does with our lives here in Willamina, in Sheridan, in Grand Ronde, in all of the areas that are around us, wherever we work or wherever we live, wherever we by God is calling us, like Paul, to be faithful and not fearful. We'll be called first to live out the gospel, and then we'll be called to share the gospel. You can't share something that you're not living, because people will see it. These young kids, they saw that. They knew, and I got to have some really neat conversations with them about Jesus. It never would have happened had I not been able to hear those words that God wanted me to. You just tell me, I used to go to a Christian school. My first thought is, what happened? See? But you brought it up, so let's talk about it. But we're called to do it with humility, like Paul did. To be tactful, respectful, and loving, but truthful, never letting fear rule our lives. May we be found faithful, even when times get hard in these next coming months and years, because they're going to get hard. They're going to get tough. But they're supposed to, because they make us rely on Jesus as well. We can't sit there and rely on our own merits or our own intellect or our own strength, because it'll wane. It will decrease if we're not careful. But may we be found continuing to be of one heart, especially this group. One heart, one mind, one Lord, because that's how we started. Always abounding in grace to those who need it and seek it. May God bless you as you become instruments, as we become instruments of him and the extensions of his hands here in this lost world that he's put us in. And the whole world is lost, by the way. It doesn't matter where you go, right? Danny had an opportunity to come and spend some time with us. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray for Danny right now, if you don't mind, and then we'll have communion, right?